Brethren, I'd like to continue now in our series on the Messiah. Today, I'm bringing you part 8 in the series, and the title is Before Abraham Was, I Am. The first words in the Bible are in the beginning. And immediately then, God is. God existed. In the beginning, God created. God was. He was from the beginning. In the beginning, he was already there. He existed. And God was busy creating and beginning an awesome and eternal work. And God was not alone. It says in the first chapter of the Bible, then God said, let us make man in our likeness. The first words in the book of John are very, very similar. In the beginning, and John starts out with those powerful words, looking back into eternity past. We have to use words such as beginning, and yet God was always there. He was existing from everlasting. In the beginning, and immediately, John states that God was. God was not alone. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And God was busy creating and beginning an awesome and eternal work. And this book starts out very similarly to the book of Genesis. So in our continuing series on the Messiah, we come now to this important truth. God said, Christ said through the words given to him, that we would be sanctified by his word, and his word is truth. The last time in our series, we considered that the Messiah is the prophesied branch of the Lord. We were focusing then on Christ's fulfilling of those aspects of his prophecy during the time that he lived on earth among his family and his disciples. In the time when he was here with us, he was Lord. And we covered some of the aspects of that and very, very important information about our Messiah. Today, our focus is on the truth of Christ's eternal existence. Before he came to save the world, he always existed. He was with God in the beginning. And today we'll key off of 4 passages in the book of John and 1 in the book of Luke and ask 5 basic questions and search for the clearest answers to them that we can find in the scriptures. You know, these things will help us to understand more about our Messiah. That is very, very important to us. And question 1 for the day, what does the Bible teach about the existence of Jesus Christ before the time of creation? What I'm trying to do today is take a chronological survey of truth that we see in the scripture about Jesus Christ, about our Messiah. And we can start in the book of John, chapter 1. Already quoted this, but I want to turn to it and read it now. In John 1, first 2 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Such a powerful verse, and such a depth of meaning that is worth our study and our meditation and the searching of Scripture to find out all that it means. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Who is the Word that is referred to here? Just ask the simple question, and it's very basic, and we could all know the answer. And we need to know that answer. We need to know where he fits in the Godhead and in our lives. Who is this Word? And the Bible goes on in the book of John here and other places to show this, that he is the Word that Jesus Christ is the Word, the one who was with him in the beginning. Look, if you will, and I provided a handout, and I'm going to follow it pretty closely. You can see the verses as they develop, but I'm just trying to look for those clear answers to the words of God, the questions that we have as we read them. Who is this Word? Who was with God in the beginning? And we look in John 17 and verse 5. And there are many other places that refer to this too. It is very clearly stated in Jesus' prayer to his Father as he was preparing himself to offer himself for our sacrifice, for our sins, for us, so that we may live. And in his prayer he said, in John 17 and verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And so we look at the evidence in Scripture here and see that Jesus Christ was with God before the world was. As far back as we can see in the Scripture is the time and a chronological way to see before the creation of the physical universe, he was with God and glorified with God. And he's asking now in prayer to be restored to that glory. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you. And it very definitely puts Jesus Christ in the beginning with the Father, with the Word. So very clear. So very understandable, isn't it? When you see it and think about it and just take the time to understand what is being said. And so we can just simply say, was it Jesus who was with God before the creation? Yes, it was. He expresses that directly himself. In 1 John chapter 1, again, written by the same apostle who was there with Jesus Christ throughout his entire ministry, was the one who seemed to be closest to him in a brotherly way of any of the other disciples. In 1 John 1, let's read the first four verses. And John opens this book with the statement, "That which was from the beginning," just like Genesis, the book of John, now 1 John also, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes," and so now we're having an eyewitness account, "which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life." He's obviously speaking of Jesus Christ. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Now, this is consistent through the Scriptures, wherever it is referred to. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." There's a good reason for us to know and believe these things, that we can see that if we have fellowship with our Father, with Jesus Christ, his Son, and in that fellowship have this kind of joy that comes to us through the Spirit of God. Well, a simple question with direct answer in Scripture. Let's probe a little deeper. Our second question, who does the Bible teach as being the creator? And what did he create? So, in our minds, we would say, of course, Jesus Christ. But let's see it in Scripture, because as we go through this, we're again seeing the foundation of our faith, block by block, if you would, atom by atom, if we go back to the first message, the small details matter in all of these things that God is doing. Let's go back to the book of John, chapter 1, and we'll read verse 3. All things were made through him, through the Word. We've established that Word as Jesus Christ. It's again established in depth in this opening chapter of John. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So who is the creator of everything? Jesus Christ. And so this puts us back in time chronologically, doesn't it, to that time of the creation of anything that was made. We know through the scriptures that the angels were created first. I'm going to touch on that just a little bit. And then after that, the physical universe was created and the angels shouted for joy. We can see a chronology of these things if we look at the scriptures and consider them. But here we see very clearly that all things were made through him. Nothing was made that, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Let's see this backed up in other scriptures too. It's important that we see Christ as our creator. And this is brought out in other books of the New Testament, as well as the Old. In Colossians 1, in verse 16, I remember the first sermonette I ever gave as a teenage student in college, in a class. We're getting graded on our sermonettes and our speaking in different ways, and this was the verse I chose to speak on for my first sermonette. In Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth." All things, it says, visible and invisible. You know, there are a lot of invisible things that are created, and they're very powerful. Things that we could know they're there, and we could feel, we can measure them. But they're invisible, and they're very much part of the creation. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And it's such a wonderful thing to know and to believe. And this is something that in our world today, it really matters. You think about what our children learn at school and colleges. Now they learn how life formed in different ways than we see in Scripture. We see that Jesus Christ created all things, including the human race, and put us here for a very special purpose. In Hebrews chapter 1, and again, I want you to notice as we go through these things, the connection with God, who is our Father, and also with Jesus Christ, who is the Word, now the Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, in verse 1 it opens with the word, the name God. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times passed to the fathers by the prophets. So we have his words recorded for us in the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. He made the eons, the ages, the entirety of the universe. And then we see the involvement here in other places too of the Father and the Son working together, through whom he made everything that is. And we see very clearly then that the one who created everything is the Son, but it was God who was directing it, the Father. Very powerful verses. And imagine what it takes to create untold billions of galaxies. And each of those galaxies have billions of stars, and billions of those stars have planets and everything else that's out there. It's really a powerful statement when he talks about the creation of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so this helps us to understand not only that Christ has existed eternally, but he's had unlimited power as God. And the Word was God, it said in John. And so we have a wonderful and very powerful Creator who is also our Messiah. In verse 10 and 12 of this chapter, we have verses here that are actually the words of God the Father speaking to his Son, telling him things, and we get to read what he's telling his Son. It says in verse 10, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth." We have the Father speaking to his Son, complimenting him, not encouraging so much as acknowledging the great work he did. "You, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." So we look at these and we see how far back can we trace the life of Jesus Christ, all the way to the beginning, in great power, in great glory. Speaking further in verse 11, God said to his Son, "They will perish, the created universe will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." So Jesus Christ is eternal, our Messiah, eternal in the past, and this is even looking forward to the eternal future as well. This is quoted from the book of Psalm. You could jot this down and look it up. It's very similar in wording. From Psalm 102, verse 25 and 27. And so we see this was spiritual knowledge that was inspired and given and written to be read by people generations and generations before Jesus Christ was born on this earth and preserved for us as well. This is the consistent teaching of Scripture about the power of Jesus Christ and his ability to create, but also that he has existed eternally. In Psalm 90, in verse 2, and I used this verse in a sermon I gave this last Feast of Tabernacles about God moving mountains. And here we read in Psalm 90 in verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world." Who is this speaking of? It's speaking of the Creator. "Or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so our Messiah has been God from the beginning. I just simply ask, who is this referring to? To Jesus Christ. Brethren, this isn't the time I want to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to mention that what we're reading, what you're comprehending and understanding and believing with the Holy Spirit guiding you in this, this is really amazing information. Most of the Christian world doesn't believe this. There are many people who believe in Christ, but they don't believe that he eternally existed. And this is part of our understanding, and perhaps in the future I'll devote some time to exploring that concept. But I want to help us to understand that what we're reading is more than just basic. It's wonderful that we can read it and it's so simple and we say, yeah, I know, I agree. Of course. But this isn't simple stuff. This is profound. And this is what God has given to us and helps us to understand. Because it matters so very much in how we worship him and what we understand about him. Let's ask another question. Again, moving forward chronologically, now we've seen that Christ has created all things. Let's move to something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. It sent his disciples out, and they'd come back, and Christ was talking with them. You see in the context here, in verse 17, Luke 10, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" He'd sent them out to heal, to do miraculous things. He'd empowered them to do these things. The beginning of their ministry, he's mentoring them to do the work that he was doing. He said to them before, "Greater works you will see than these." And indeed, they were led to do great things. And he said, verse 18, to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." This is a statement that, again, puts him back into eternity past, back into the time when Satan had fallen from heaven. Think of this. When Adam and Eve were created, Satan had already fallen from heaven and was there to tempt Eve and to cause great harm to mankind from that day on. Christ saw him fall from heaven. This is something that helps us to understand that Jesus Christ has indeed existed from eternity, from before even humanity was created. What was it, a created being who fell? Let's explore this just a little bit. Let's look in Ezekiel 28. And I want to tie these concepts together again to show the power of our Messiah and of him being able to do great things through ages and ages ago. Ezekiel 28 and verse 14 through 16. "You were the anointed cherub who covers." And thus he was, as he was in heaven. And Christ said, "I saw him fall from heaven." "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." So we're talking about a created being, and we just already asked the question, who created all things? Jesus Christ. So Christ is the one who created the angelic realm as well. "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the firing stones." And when Christ told his disciples he saw him fall, he's the one who cast him out. He was there, and it was his work that did that. What does this prove about Christ's existence to us? That he has existed from eternity. He didn't come into existence only at the time when he was born of Mary. He existed powerfully a very long time before that. Let's ask another question. Who does John say has seen God? The answer to this is essential to our understanding of Jesus Christ. Who has seen God? Turn back to John chapter 1, verse 18. John was inspired to write in John 1, 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Sometimes people don't understand these things and they get mixed up on them. And so I want to just ask the simple questions and find the answers in the scriptures. no one has seen God. In John 5, 37, Christ was speaking, and he said, "And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form." And some people recently would come to the conclusion that those people he was talking to that day had never seen him or heard his voice, but others had. And so, you know, how do you interpret what is here? Christ said, in his own words, "You have never neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." I wonder who he was speaking to and about at that time. Let's trace this on a little bit. We see here also, I want to turn back to 1 John. I'm going to mention this now and then again at the end, because it brings into a good conclusion. In 1 John 4, in verse 12, this is many years later, and John is inspired to write again in verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time." It's a very clear statement. So we ask, who does John say has seen God? No one. And it's very important that we understand this. So we see that John wrote twice, and Jesus said that no one has seen God. And yet, as we'll see and as we all know, Jesus spoke of himself having been seen in time of the Old Testament days. This is really a major proof that Christ has existed from the beginning. So let's take the time to see how Christ himself developed this point into a major statement of his pre-existence as God, and the God of the faithful people of old. We'll begin with another question then. The Bible says people of old saw God. We just read these verses that say no one has seen God, but let's explore this. Who then did they see? Did Jesus speak of this? Look in John chapter 8. Verse 52 is where we'll start. John 8, 52. "Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon.'" They've been disputing some of the things that Jesus had done and said. Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death.'" You say, never taste death, but Abraham is dead. "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" It's a pretty direct question. And look how he responds to them. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." And Christ said, "I know him. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So Christ is putting himself back into the time period of Abraham and saying, "He rejoiced to see my day." And then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He existed before Abraham, and he was God. "I am" is a phrase of name of God. And then they took up stones to throw at him because they understood what he was saying. That he was saying, he lived before Abraham and he is God. But Jesus said to him, they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Very interesting concepts here, brethren. It's worth exploring. And again, we are blessed by God's Spirit to understand and believe these things, and we should not take that lightly. This is where the title of the sermon comes from that verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. That tells us a lot about the Lord we worship. Let's read of some of the many accounts of people in time of old having seen and heard and talked to and had direct in-person contact with God. Let's turn back and read of some of these. In Genesis chapter 17, we could read whole chapters because whole chapters are devoted to interaction in person, on the ground, face-to-face between individuals and their God. Look in Genesis 17. This is one of those chapters. Verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, the Lord appeared, he's there with him. And he said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Did Abraham see God? Who did he see? Christ said, no one has seen God, and yet we see here, and we'll see others. They saw the Word. They saw the one we call the Lord Jesus Christ. He called himself God in their presence. I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Very interesting concepts to think about. Because the Bible cannot be broken. The Word of God, Scripture can't be broken. And Christ wasn't telling things that were not true. He was speaking the truth and John was writing the truth, inspired by God to write things they did this way. But we understand that there were two beings together in the beginning. And God said, let us make man in our image. And we're talking about one of them here who was with Abraham and made a covenant with him and was known to him as his God. In Genesis 26, I just passed chronologically now through a few generations, Abraham's son, the son of promise, in Genesis 26, verse 2 through 5, we see the Lord appeared to him, to Isaac, and said to him, and so here in this passage, we see the Lord appearing to Isaac and passing on to him the blessings that had been the blessings of Abraham. He says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And so the Lord appeared to Isaac in this case. In chapter 32 of Genesis, we go another generation. This is such an interesting encounter. And again, it takes the whole chapter to describe it. A long encounter that lasted through the night. And we're going to pick it up in verse 24. And he arose that night. This is now speaking of Jacob. He arose that night and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent them over what he had. I started a little early. Now we're at verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And it goes on through the night. And we can see at the end of this chapter, in verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So here we have this encounter of wrestling all night, very close contact. I've seen God face to face. And this is speaking of whom? Speaking of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 3, you might remember at the time of the burning bush when Moses came, saw the bush burning on the mountain, and he went up to see what it was. In Exodus 3, verse 2 and 6, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. This word angel can be messenger, the Malak, the messenger of the Lord. Often refers to Jesus Christ himself. Appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And look in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father. Who did Moses see that night? Who did he see and hear at the burning bush? I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He saw the Lord. In chapter 3 and verse 13, and then Moses said to God, he's not talking to an angel here, he's talking to God. Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Then God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Who is the I am? Who did Jesus say, I am, when he said, before Abraham was, I am? He's the one who talked with Moses at the burning bush. I remember just a few years ago, I gave a sermon about the burning bush, and I got a phone call from a fellow minister who was trying to tell me that I was wrong and that this was not the Jesus Christ. And so I just go through these verses and ask the questions and see the answers of the scriptures and say, who was this? Who did Moses see? No one has seen God. Jesus said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. We're seeing who it was at the burning bush. There's one more account that should be included in the context of this sermon. At the time of his sacrificing of himself, as the time approached, Jesus spoke of his eternal glory, which he had temporarily given up. Look back in John chapter 12. And Christ himself brought these things to our mind. These were things that he spoke to his disciples. I want to look at this incident in John 12, beginning in verse 27. This was shortly after his anointing at Bethany, and he's speaking now of his impending sacrifice. And he said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." We begin to see then toward the end of Christ's ministry, again, the interaction between him and the Father that is speaking of glory and of things that they shared before the world was and of things they would share in the future. Continuing, because I want to read down through verse 41 to get the context. "Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' And Jesus answered and said, 'This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out.'" And Christ had earlier said, "I saw Satan fall like heaven," and now he's referring to it again. His time is about to come to an end. "And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." They knew that the Christ would have an eternal existence going forward. What they didn't realize was that he had existed before, eternally. "And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." This is what we believe in, the things that we have learned from him and of him. "These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke." And now it goes back to the prophet before, 400 or 500 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that I should heal them." And there was not the time for those, that generation in general, to have their eyes opened. Verse 41, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." In the other examples we've given, and there are many more, when we see people on earth seeing and talking with the Lord God who was there, appeared to them, they were on the earth and they saw him here. Isaiah saw him in his glory. And this is worth looking at in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 5. Because this puts Christ in the heavens. Isaiah 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And Isaiah was blessed to be able to have a vision of Christ in his glory. And Christ quoted this and said, "This is what he said when he saw me in my glory. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings," and describes these wonderful sights and the beings at the throne of heaven. "With two covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah saw him in heaven, and Christ referred to that. But brethren, these are just a sampling of the many verses and passages in the scripture that speak of Christ having lived eternally before he was born as a human being. The Bible clearly teaches that Christ, the Messiah, has existed from eternity past. Christ was the Lord who appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Isaiah and many others. He was their God, and they worshipped him. This doesn't exclude the Father. Some will go in a different direction and say, but what about the Father? And I'm saying, yes, it does not exclude the Father, but rather, if we understand this properly, brethren, it confirms how both God, the Father, and the Word, Jesus Christ, are working together to bring many sons to glory. It elevates both, if we understand. It elevates the Father to the highest position and the greatest power and the greatest love, and it puts Christ where he needs to be, at the throne of God in heaven. And this is a good segue into the sermon for next time. I want to go back to 1 John 4 and read the context of what is here. In 1 John 4, we'll close with this passage, beginning in verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Something great and something awesome is underway that God is working out through Jesus Christ. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I want us to notice as we go through this that this truth should lead us to better relationships with God, with his Son, and with one another as well. I want to continue now through verse 16. No one has seen God at any time. No one has seen the Father, but many saw the Son. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And it elevates our relationship to that with the Father, to be his son or his daughter. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Brethren, I don't think that we have yet fully comprehended the power of this truth, of the love of God and what he is doing for us through his Son. We know in part, and there is so much more to learn. But this will be the topic of the next sermon in the series, the Messiah's Father. And I want to speak about that because there's so much that relates to the work of Jesus Christ and the work that is being done in your life and mine by and through the Father. If we understand the Messiah, then we will understand the Father more. And we must understand both, because both are working together to bring us to glory.